When Jesus saw the crowds, it tells us that he had compassion on them because they were helpless or harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This evening, friends, at Averhill Methodist Church, do you have a shepherd? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. When Jesus saw the crowds, and when I look out upon this congregation this evening, what do I see? What do I perceive? Jesus had that unique ability because of who he was to see, in a sense, into the hearts of people. I would imagine you're glad that I don't have that same perception. I can only see what's on the outside. I don't know what's going on in the inside. Do I see you as Jesus did? No, and maybe you're glad that I don't. We live, don't we, in troubled times. I was just thinking of one or two things that can trouble us. Our NHS seems to be falling apart. Some of us are not sure about our pensions. Our young people are finding it difficult to find homes or to buy a home. Then, of course, that terrible word that we really don't want to hear, but it's there, isn't it? Every day we can't escape it. Brexit. We've prayed for the people that are fleeing war-torn countries and persecution and difficulties, wanting to come to our fair land. And then, of course, there's, again, that person we really don't want to mention, but we must, in a sense, Donald Trump. And there is a sense, I think, in that type, this type of climate, that we can find ourselves somewhat harassed and helpless. As individuals, we can find ourselves in exactly the same situation. Where our life is concerned, we can feel all at sea, rudderless. I'm conscious, because of my age, that I have more years behind me than I have in front of me. Death is getting nearer. In some senses, not the best aspect one can have. For a lot of people, it's one of the worst aspects they can have. And with all these different things and these different ideas that I'm presenting before you, there is that sense that we would like someone to be our guide, someone that would lead us, someone that would help us, someone that would instruct us and provide for us, someone that would make sense out of life, someone who is reliable and trustworthy. You see, we all need a shepherd. And it was Jesus that said, he is the good shepherd. who lays down his life for the sheep. What I'm saying is that this Jesus can meet our every need. Sometimes we tend to think that Jesus can meet our spiritual need and we stop there, but he can meet every need. He can make sense out of life. And even there, I find that confusing and difficult. What difficult times we live in. If our parents could come back today and see life as it is here, they'd think the world had gone mad. Just recently, I was at the bookstore, Waterstones. And I thought while I was there, I would wander over and see what they had in their section that dealt with spiritual matters. And in that store, they had shelving that would have stretched halfway across this church, this high, shelves, on spiritual matters. And as I looked among those shelves, I found three Bibles. I found countless other books, an array of pagan ideas, supposed secrets of how to have a successful and rich life, how to interpret dreams and the wonders of angels, etc. And in that array, that vast assortment, it was difficult to spot the Bibles. So I thought I would take a journey from Witherspoon's down to W.H. Smith's. And in W.H. Smith's, I found that they fared very little better than Waterstones. So much on offer, but does it make sense? Does it provide the answers that we need? Some, of course, in our day turn to the wonders of science. You may have studied the secrets of sociology or anthropology. You may have been dazzled by what you learnt from science. And yet, even then, I want to suggest that there could still be that hunger within to make sense of it all. Of course, there are those that believe that science is the answer to everything. People like Richard Dawkins and Ricky Gervais, to mention just two. They discount anything to do with God and religion. Of course, the interesting thing is that they are under a delusion. For God's word says, the fool says that there is no God. Psalm 41. Or rather, Psalm 14 and verse 1. You may have come to church looking for the answers. But unless you're looking, and unless someone is proclaiming to you the Good Shepherd, there is a sense, I think, that you might as well have stayed at home. I'm called, like poor Paul, to preach Christ and him crucified. We need to be careful that when we come to church looking for the answers, that we're not fooled by the rituals and the creed. I cannot presume that all is well with you spiritually tonight. I don't have that discernment that Jesus had. But it's easy to make presumptions about where people are spiritually. So easy to come into our churches and do the things that we normally do in church and think that everything's all right, that we've got the answer. But have we? Some 50 years ago, I found myself with a group of Christians. I was abroad, serving then in the Royal Air Force, and I was on a small island just off the coast of Oman in the Indian Ocean. I was at that time a Methodist local preacher, and there was one or two of us there like that, and we were running a little church because we didn't have a chaplain. You only had a chaplain that kind of visited every so often. So you were very much left to your own devices. One night, we had our usual midweek prayer meeting. About five of us would gather together and spend some time in prayer. We met that night, and before we got down to prayer, as usual, we started to just chat. And one chap said that he knew that he'd been saved and his sins had been forgiven, and he knew when and where it had happened. And then someone else said, "Oh yes, that happened to me." And I was sitting there listening to this, and I thought, I've never heard anyone say anything like this in my life before. Now, at that time, I believed in Jesus. I'd been a Sunday school teacher. I was studying to become a Methodist local preacher. Yet I'd never heard anyone state what they were stating. Today, I would say, we didn't say it in those days because it wasn't current terminology, but I would say I was gobsmacked. I just thought, what is this? Never heard this before at all. And we got down to prayer because that's what we come for. And I have to confess that when I got down to pray, because we did that, we got off our chairs, we knelt on the floor, I have to confess, I didn't know what to do, what to say. I was certainly conscious that I was not praying, "God, give me what my pals here have experienced." As I say, I was too gobsmacked. Well, I was even more gobsmacked then, because the thing that I then heard was God speak. Now, don't tell me that God doesn't speak. In the Bible, he spoke. And on one occasion in the Bible, he spoke through the mouth of a donkey. Numbers 22 and verse 28. Please don't tell me that that was just a fable, a bit of wishful thinking. For our God, who created all creatures, can make them speak if he's a mind to. So what did I hear Jesus say? I heard him say this, "Wilfred, I have forgiven you your sins." He spoke in the past tense. He called me by name. He was referring when? Well, maybe when I was about 14, I've gone to caravan mission. Do any of you know of caravan missions? They used to have them years ago. They used to, an evangelist would journey in a caravan from village to village and hold kind of Sunday school type meetings for children. And I can't really remember making a response, but the guy that I knew, he would have made an appeal. And knowing me, I could pretty well be convinced that if someone made that appeal then, I would have had my hand up and been out there and said yes. But it didn't mean much to me. It didn't even register. But when Jesus said, I have forgiven you your sins, in the past tense, he wasn't just referring to some distant occasion in my life. He was referring me back to the cross where Jesus died. And it was there that he'd forgiven me my sins. That, friends, is the saving work of the Good Shepherd. In our reading, we were told that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When you read in the Bible those words that he had compassion on them, in the Greek, it means that he had a deep-seated feeling of passion and concern for the crowd. It wasn't, oh, I feel sorry for you people. It was something internal and real that he felt as he looked out on that crowd. That's why Jesus in John 10, verse 11, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, I want to tell you, I don't know where you are spiritually, but Jesus is that good shepherd. And he laid down his life on the cross for each one of us gathered here. He wants to come alongside us in our lives to help us and encourage us, to give us that peace that we need rather than be harassed and unsure and uncertain. Will he answer all the questions that we have? Well, in a sense, I don't think he will. He can, but I don't think he will. Why? Because we need to exercise faith. We need to trust him. And we need to say, Jesus, I trust you. I don't need to know all the answers. But I know that you're with me and that you will help me through all of this, whatever we're going through in our lives personally. He's the one that can help us and strengthen us. No matter what tomorrow holds, we can face the future with all its confusions and uncertainties with that sure and simple confidence in Jesus, our Good Shepherd. In the reading, Jesus says that when he looked out, there was a vast host of people all around in this lost state. And he called his disciples to pray for those people, that God would send out people to reach the lost soul. Friends, outside, there are countless thousands of people here in Haverhill, without a shepherd. Does that task daunt us? Well, in some senses, it can do. But when Jesus looked out and saw that vast array of people, as we might look out and see all these houses on these estates around us here, instead of being overwhelmed by it, what Jesus says is that they are ready. They're ready. Sometimes we think that they're beyond saving, that they don't want to know. But Jesus says they're ready. Are we ready? And if we're ready, then we should be praying. And in a sense, this is the challenge for you friends at Haverhill here. Pray, pray, pray for the folks all around here. Pray that they will come to know that good shepherd. Pray that God would bring people into this church that will go out and share the love of Christ. Not necessarily speaking it, but showing it in word as well as an action as well as word. And if we pray like that, one of the interesting things is, and this is the scary thing, that you might suddenly find that God is saying, you're the answer to the prayer. I'm going to use you, your contacts, the people that you know around here. No matter how small that contact might be. But suddenly God might put you in a position where you can show something of the love of the Good Shepherd, where you have a chance to come alongside someone and share with them the confidence that you have through your faith in Jesus Christ. And who knows what might happen? You might suddenly find that you have a problem here. And the problem is that as big as this church looks at the moment, it might not be big enough to reach or to seat the people that God wants to bring in. The Good Shepherd. He looked out on his community and not only saw them as a people harassed, but a people ready to be harvested. So friends, if you're harassed and can't make sense of things, the answer is the Good Shepherd. And some of you here are saying, we know that all along. You're not telling us anything we don't know. Fine. The next part of it is then, are you praying? Are you praying that the Good Shepherd will reach your neighbours around this church? You're in a privileged position. We don't realise that, don't we? Do we? It's just like Helen and myself in Clare. We're in a privileged position. We need to be praying. I need to be doing what I'm encouraging you to do here in Haverhill. I need to be doing that in Clare, that we might see the Good Shepherd transforming people's lives. May we hear what God is saying to us tonight.